Morning, everybody. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's good to have you here. Those of you who are guests, let me just say welcome, and we're excited to have you worshiping with us today. We are in a series of messages that we're calling Fantastic Summer Sundays, and the whole point of these messages from Sunday to Sunday is just to tackle some of the questions that are out there in these chairs on a given Sunday morning, and so we've been doing that. What I want to do today is I want to turn to a subject that has been brought up on more than one occasion, and that is just talking about heaven. And so I've done a lot more digging about heaven, a lot more reading, and just seeking God's face. And so we're going to tackle one more time this the fantastic subject of heaven. And I think this is really good for us to do that. And while I'm talking about this, you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, one verse of Scripture that I want us to focus on, because it has a whole lot to do with heaven, because I know that we want to go there. And, this is the last month of summer, if that's revelational to any of you, which means it's like 4 months, and it's Christmas. So just, kind of FYI, start thinking about that. But it, when we get into the Christmas season, I think one of the things that all of us wrestle with is the thing of getting distracted, because there's so much that's going on. And I want you to think about that, because it's also, I think, true that we get distracted in our life and we get our minds off of some things that we really ought to have our minds on. And one of those things is, as believers in the Lord, because we belong to Him and because of the whole purpose of salvation, one of the things that ought to be on our mind day in and day out is the place called heaven. We ought to be thinking about heaven. Mark Twain, somebody I know that everybody I think would know something about him as far as being a very funny man, American humorist when he was alive, and a very popular author, Huckleberry Finn, and all of that. We've enjoyed those things. But Mark Twain lived a sad life. And he didn't live the life of a believer. And it's interesting that in his autobiography, I want you to listen to a statement that he made. This is a quote. "The burden of pain, care, misery grows heavier year by year. At length, in time, ambition is dead. Pride is dead. Vanity is dead. Longing for release is in their place. It comes at last. The only poisoned gift earth ever had for them. And they vanish from a world where they," meaning you and I, "were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and a foolishness." Isn't that a sad way to look at life? To see yourself as something of no consequence. The run of your life didn't mean anything, because life ultimately has no meaning. It's just a totally cynical view. It is said that Mark Twain, at one point in his life, in a very arrogant manner, when thinking, talking about heaven, made this statement. He said, "You take heaven, I'd rather go to Bermuda." That's just a really, really sad thing. And in short, Mark Twain believed that what you have in this life, that this is really all that there is. God says that he denied what was really true inside of him. Because God says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that he has set eternity in the hearts of men. God says that in every human being, though they deny it and try to get away from it, God has put in every one of us this tug and this yearning for something more, something beyond this world. Every one of us here this morning know that we know down inside there's got to be something else. Would you say amen to that? I mean, you just know that. And the reason you know that is because the Creator, the one who made you in your mother's womb, did that. He put that in you. And I think people find it hard generally to believe that this is all that there is to life and that there is nothing more. And it is so important for you and me that we get our attention on heaven. There are people all around us every day who need to know in conversations that we have that we're not just absorbed in the here and now, that we are thinking about something else. In years gone by, in the last century, there were a multitude of sermons that were preached on heaven, that were preached on life after this life. But more and more today, one of the things that you find, which is what I try to fight against, is that you don't hear very many sermons about heaven. You don't hear very many sermons about hell anymore. People just not, you know, pastors just not talking about it. And the reason is because in the blessings of God, we have taken the blessings and we've turned our back on Him. And that doesn't need to be said of you and me. Would you agree with that? You see, that's one of the downside of blessings, is that we get caught up in the blessings and we forget about the blesser. And as society has become more comfortable, as our needs are met, we get less and less concerned about leaving here and about going someplace else. And we just focus on the here and the now. Here's what I want you to think about. If today is anything like yesterday, and it will be, yesterday there were 100,000 people who went out into eternity. And the Bible says those 100,000 people worldwide went only one of two places. They either went to heaven or they went to hell. 100,000 seats, that's a Rose Bowl stadium of people. Every seat in the Rose Bowl cleared out every day, all those people going to either heaven or going to hell every day, every 24 hours, every day. You don't read about it in the papers. You don't hear very much about it, you know, as far as on television or whatever, and yet it is happening. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said that the majority of those people are not going to heaven. The majority of those people are going to hell. Because He said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in there. What that means is that there are more people in Lufkin who are going to die and go to hell than there are of those who are going to go to heaven. And so every day, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if I'm going to end this race and I'm going to be able to say that I served the purpose of God in my generation and then I died, and if you're going to be able to say that, we've got to live more in the moment of realizing that you teachers, when you talk to those kids and when you're at work and when I'm out and around, when we're at Walmart or when we're at whatever store we are seeing every day, we're looking into the eyes of people, and many of them, most of them, are not going to heaven. They're not going to heaven. And the churches are full of people who have been dunked. They've been publicly bathed, but they're not born again. They're not saved. And the reason you know they're not saved is the way they live their life. And the reality is, this is what grips me in this whole thing. The Bible says there is a wicked place somewhere in this universe. And even though God fills everything, He says there is a place in this universe where He is not. And there's a place called hell. And it is a place where all unredeemed sinners who refuse God in salvation in the Lord Jesus go forever. And they are confined there in an unmixed, unending pain and torment in body and soul, in eternal wretchedness and imperfection, out of the presence of the Almighty forever and eternally alone. There is no one there with them. They are in the blackness of darkness forever. And that is a reality 24/7. And what has gripped me today is that I have maybe not been what I need to be in pressing that on us. That we get too enamored with where we've come and we no longer think about where we need to go. We are not near where we ought to be. Huh? This is nothing. When there are so many people going into eternity every day without Christ in Lufkin. The great joy is that out of 100,000 every day, there are some who are going home. There are some, even in this moment today, somewhere in the world, somebody is leaving and they're coming into heaven. The Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of God's holy angels for their arrival. And they have entered a place of joy, a place where they are loved, where there is peace, where there is absolute perfection. So I want to talk about that. I want to get into that. And you basically had the introduction. So, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, in light of everything that I've shared with you, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let me. If you get out your life point outline, if you're new here this morning, I hope you picked one of those up as you came in. I want you to get that out, and I want you to fill in the blanks along with me so that you can remember these things after lunch today. They'll still be with you. The first thing I want you to notice is the battle of salvation. And I want you to think about this. And the first truth is this. I'm just going to give this to you as quickly as I can. Number one, or the truth is, the plan of redemption is to make me perfect. What is God's plan in salvation? His plan is to make me perfect. Jesus saves me. Jesus came and died on the cross to save you and me so that we could be perfect and live in the presence of God forever. And the encouraging thing is, this is a work that he is going to do in us, in changing us. 2 Corinthians 5:18, salvation is a gift from God to bring us back to himself through Christ. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand. It is vital for me and for you that you know, because of the evidence of your life, not because of something that happened back there, not because, well, when I was 7 or when I was 9, you know, I walked forward and I was baptized, you know, I got saved during vacation Bible school or whatever. That's all great and good, and we work toward that. But I don't know, and you don't know, that you're going to heaven because of that. You don't know that you're going to heaven because of that, right? You don't. There are tons of us in the church today that did that, and we've come back later and said, I didn't know what I was doing. And so this message really has two goals. Number one, that if we are deceived, that we will see that we really are not saved, and to help those of us who are really born again understand, what does the Bible say about heaven? Well, here, I want you to look at A in your outline, if you will, when we're talking about the battle of salvation. Salvation is a process begun by a change at the core. Now, maybe there may be some of you that maybe never really understood this whole thing about what salvation really is. It is a process that begins with a change at the core. In other words, at the heart of who I am. The common denominator for every really born-again man and woman is this. They are changed, but they're not yet perfect. Different, but not what they're going to be. And the Bible says, Romans 13:11, time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And the whole thing is that salvation is a process. In other words, you ought to be able to look back when you go back to when you were really born again, when it really happened, and there would be a difference between there and what's taking place in your life now. There ought to be some difference, that we are nearer perfection. We are better now than we were then. I married Catherine 44 years ago, and I didn't clear this with her. So it's not about you, it's about me. Okay. Now, I married her 44 years ago, and which I know she's glad I remember, because I got asked that question. What was it? It was yesterday or the day before. Somebody asked me, how long have y'all been married? And I just went blank as a board. The bad part was Catherine was standing right there. And I started to say a long time, but I thought, that's not a good answer. And so I said, 40, and Catherine went, and I said, 4 years, 44. But I knew that. But here's the deal. I married her 44 years ago. And I think I started out okay, but I was really raw around the edges a lot. And the reality is, I am better at being a husband today than I was then. And you see, that's only if the marriage is alive and developing, that would be true. Would you agree with that? And that's the same thing about salvation. The truth in your outline, being truly saved means being truly changed at our core. Back to 5:17 in 2 Corinthians. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. What does that mean? Well, in what way are they new? In what way are, if you're born again, in what way is it that you are new? When anyone is truly saved, you know, it's not like we change outwardly or physically. I mean, I think we do as regard to our demeanor, our countenance, our joy, you know, that fills our life. But we change. If we're truly born again, there is a change. And look at the truth in your outline. Becoming new in Christ means a new heart, a new spirit. It's Romans 6:18 says that when we were born again, we became slaves of righteousness. And what that simply means is there's a real change in me. Now, I'm not totally changed. You know, I've shared with you many times that I loved, when I was a kid, I loved smoking. I picked it up from my dad. My dad smoked two packs of Camels a day. It was like a choo-choo train. And I was like mesmerized by that. And I wanted to smoke so bad. And I started that habit. And when I was born again and God called me to preach, there were some things that changed in my life, but smoking wasn't one of them. And I surrendered to preach. And the only thing I knew at that time was for me that what God was saying to me, that he said, no longer are you supposed to be on the dance floor. I'm cutting that out of your life. Now, that was me. That was God's requirement for me. And I loved dancing. And I know some of you are thinking, Lord, I'd like to see that. Just kind of get my mind wrapped around that. But I didn't say I was good. I just said I liked it. And so, but I knew that was done. It was like, that's part of your past. God is saying, that's not going to be part of your future. That was the main thing that changed. But God never said a thing about my smoking. There's not a word about that. But it came later. And it came that time where God just simply said, if you're going to walk with me, if you want my blessing on your life and your ministry, that's out. You see, salvation is a process. God doesn't change everything at once. You couldn't handle it. It overloads your circuits. And you're just like, I can't do this. I can't handle this. But at some point, when you are born again, something changes. Because at our core, we become new people. Look at the insight. Biblical salvation doesn't mean perfection. It just means the journey toward perfection. So here's a question you ask yourself. Is there evidence in my life today I'm on the road to changing? Is there evidence there? Is there evidence I am not what I used to be? Can you say, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be? Romans 6:11, consider yourself to have died to sin. Can you say, something in me has changed? And then the next thing is, B, salvation is a battle or it isn't real. If you've got the real thing, I want you to understand salvation is a battle or it isn't real. There is this problem universal among all truly saved men and women, and that is this. They battle their flesh nature. There is that constant battle. This is the daily life in a true born-again child of God. There is a battle. Every day there is a fight with the old us. And the truth in your outline, to be saved while on earth is to be enveloped in a body that fights God's work. I am changed at my core, but this body still has in it the old flesh nature, and it is still there with me. It is still part of me. I am connected to it, mind, will, and emotions. And all of that is fallen. All of that is marred by sin. At my core, I'm different. I serve Christ at the core of my being, who I am. That he put in me, the spirit, the eternal spirit that lives forever, that I haven't always been, but I will always be. God has made me eternal by his decree. And I am changed at my core. I belong to him. But this body still is just like it was the day I was born. It hasn't changed at all. It is still the same. Romans 7:15. I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And all Paul is doing is he is telling us about the fact that living the good life cannot be done without a fight, because the presence of sin is in this body. And if I'm born again, every one of us that are truly born again, we know about that daily battle. We experience that battle. And so here's the truth in your outline. If you are truly saved, then in the deepest part of your eternal soul, God planted the incorruptible seed of eternal life, and you have the power to do what is right. At our core, we are saved. We serve a new master. We have a new motivation to do what is right. The Holy Spirit lives in us, but we have a fallen mind, we have a fallen will, we have a fallen emotion. Our body is infected with sin. And there is something inside of me that will not submit to God. And I fight it to bring it into subjection to the will of God for my life. This body wants to keep on smoking, but God said no. And by the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, I changed. I changed because it was his will for me. Does that make sense? And we can change. If you are born again, you will change. Why? Because you are a slave to righteousness. You will change. If there is no change, if you go from one sin to the next sin to the next one to the next one, you ought to be checking yourself out, because you're not showing signs of being truly born again. Doesn't mean I'm not tempted. Doesn't mean I don't have a struggle. But there ought to be that evidence in me of the victory in my life, that sin is not a habit in my life, but it does happen from now and then. And that's what makes this so clear in understanding. Romans 8:23. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights, the new bodies he has promised us. We yearn for that. Don't you yearn for that when you'll be delivered from all of this sin that fights us every day? Which brings me to my second thing, and that is that I want to understand that heaven is a place of perfection. I have a crippled mind, I have a crippled body, I have crippled emotions because of sin. I am not ready in this state. I cannot go to heaven like this. I cannot go to heaven in a body like this. I cannot do it, because heaven is a place of perfection. Look at the truth in your outline. Sin fights every day the eternal life of the Spirit at our core. And I just want to kind of get that across to you. And I want you to understand this. My battles are different today than they were when I first started the journey with the Lord, but the battles are as real today as they have ever been. I was 19 when I came into the kingdom. I am today 66 years of age. And I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. In the passage of these 40 plus years, 40. Anyway, all these years have passed. Here's what I want you to understand. The power of my flesh nature has not weakened, and it has not stopped. Maybe you're thinking, oh, for the day when I'm old and gray-headed and I can finally rest in the journey. You have got a surprise coming. It doesn't stop. There are some dirty old men in this world. And women. There are some old men and women who are in Jesus, and they are ashamed of the thoughts that come into their mind. They are ashamed of the battles that they have. But I want you to know the old flesh nature in me and you, regardless of my earthly age, is as defiant to the will and the Spirit of God in me at 90 years of age as it is when I am 23. It doesn't stop. And that's why we groan, Romans 8:23, to be delivered from these bodies. And someday we will, because the truth in your outline, we enter heaven perfect or we don't enter it at all. That's God's plan. God is going to perfect me, and I'm going to be able to go home. And that's why I want us to think about as we close this morning, what will we be like in heaven? Let me just give you some things here, and then I'm going to land the plane. Number one, we go to heaven as spirits without bodies. I've wrestled with this a long time, but I've come to this. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. My mom, my dad have died and gone on to be with the Lord. I know that they're in the presence of the Lord today, but their bodies are at Mount Moriah Cemetery outside of a little place called Ralston, Arkansas. Don't try to find it on a map. It's not, you won't be able to do that. All the saints who have died up to this day are now in heaven in their spirit, but their body is somewhere else, in the ground, in the rivers, in a tree, having been absorbed, whatever. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. Now listen, you have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. Today I am born again. You're born again. God is at my core, but I am not perfect. When I die, my spirit is going to be changed. I'm going to be totally perfected, and my spirit is going to go to heaven to be with the Lord, but my body is going to go into the ground. But whatever goes to heaven, God is going to perfect so that there is no imperfection with it. And then he's going to bring me home to heaven. Which brings me to my next point, and that is this. Perfected in spirit is a blessedness to yearn for. There is this washing that God does at our death that puts away forever any influence of sin in us before we can go in. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Never a sinful thought, never a selfish thought, never an evil word, never a useless word comes out of my mouth, never an unkind act. Perfection in thought and word and deed. That's what's going on with my mom. That's what's going on with my dad. That's what's going on with my sister Patricia. That's what's going on with everyone that you know. Everything they do 24/7 in our world, everything they do is perfect. They are just like the Lord. They don't do anything out of the ordinary that would be considered wrong. And then C is a resurrection body is going to be given to us to join our spirit. That's what's going to happen. Genesis 2:7. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, my spirit is eternal. My spirit can function without a body. There are spirits of the departed are in heaven with the Lord today, according to what he said in Holy Scripture. I can function without a body, But that's not the plan of the Father. It's not God's plan. Here's the truth in your outline. Man was created to be flesh and spirit. God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God's not going to come back and say, you know, I've had a second thought. Let me do that better again. Let me make it better. God did not make any mistake, right? Huh? He knew exactly what he was doing. And so till now, those in the church who died are in heaven in spirit. Those who died outside of Christ are in hell in spirit. And here's the next truth. The Christian message is that there is a great resurrection coming. You see, that's what's on our mind. There's a resurrection coming. John 5:28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice of God's Son and come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." We have to keep warning in our conversation as God opens the door to men and women, there is a coming judgment of God on the lost. Revelation 20, verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, the earth and the sky fled from his presence. There will come a day when the sea will give up its dead. Death and hell will give up their dead, and they will be judged for not bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be cast, the Bible says, into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever." But then there is our resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are fallen asleep." This is reference to the bodies of the saints. The bodies are asleep in the ground, but their spirits are in heaven. He said, "Don't grieve, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." I think this is one of the greatest comforts when you're at the graveside of a mom or a dad or a brother, a sister, a husband, or a wife, that the Lord says, "I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope." The Lord doesn't say we don't grieve. He doesn't say we don't cry at the graveside. Of course we do. If I didn't cry, I would be like inhuman. Of course I cry. But I don't weep like those who have no hope, right? We don't cry like those who say, "This is it. I'll never see him again." No, I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see him again. I've got this hope. The body's going in the ground, but they're with him. They're with him in heaven. And when Jesus comes, they will come with him. Mother will come with the Lord. Daddy will come with the Lord. Little Patricia will come with the Lord. He's going to come. And their body will come up out of the ground. Their spirit will be reunited with that body. And it will be perfected. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive," those of us who are alive when Jesus comes, those of us who remain to the coming of the Lord, "will not go in front of those who have fallen asleep." The dead already will get their bodies before those of us who are alive get ours by chains and we leave the ground. But everybody gets a perfected body. God is going to change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this body will all of a sudden become perfect. My mind will be perfect. My spirit is already perfect. My body will be perfect. And I will be just like the Lord Jesus. Not God, but I will be perfected. I have to be perfected to be able to live in his presence because God is perfect. So let me give you two thoughts regarding our bodies, and I'm done. And that is, A, how bodies come out of ashes and dust are particles. Now, I get asked all the time, is it all right for Christians to be cremated? And my answer to that is, there's only one example of cremation in Scripture, and that's when they cremated the bodies of Saul and Jonathan, who were beheaded by the Philistines. And that's the only time in Scripture that you read about people who were followed after the Lord being cremated. There's only one example in all of Scripture. All the other examples are of believers being buried in the ground. And it goes back to the thing, the hope of the resurrection. And so they had hope that God was going to make new bodies. That being said, the Bible does not say, "Thou shalt not be cremated." And so it has to be a decision that you make on your own. But there's a question that was asked of the Apostle Paul, because people wonder about this. Okay, Somebody gets burned up. A house fire, whatever. People drown, they get eaten by fish. You know, all the different things, the way people can go. And so people ask Paul, well, with what kind of body do they come out? Seeing as how they're scattered all over everywhere, what kind of body is going to come out of the ground? And Paul took that as an affront. And he gave one of the most severe rebukes in all of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 15:36. You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, but God gives it a body just as you wish. Now, that's so clear. And he just simply says, when you plant an oak tree, when you plant corn, when you plant purple hull peas, when you plant squash, there is no resemblance between that seed and what you're getting, right? If I just grabbed seeds out of different places and held in front of you and said, would you mind picking out the oak seed, oak tree seed? Would you know how to do that? Because all you're looking at is a bunch of seeds. And there's absolutely, his point is, when you put this in the ground, that seed dies. It disappears. It's just like it disintegrates. But what comes out of it, because life comes out, what comes out of it has absolutely no resemblance to what you planted. Does that make sense? That's what he is saying. The seeds come up something totally different. He said, so it is with the resurrected body. Here's the truth in our outline. Our resurrection bodies will have some connection to our earthly bodies, but they will be different. We will be us, but we will be better. We will be the same, but we'll be different. I'll recognize mom, I'll recognize dad, I'll recognize my sister Patricia. You will recognize those loved ones who have died in the Lord. You will know them, but they're going to be like, wow, you're different, but I know it's you. You know, you're changed. Well, what will our bodies be? Well, they're going to be imperishable. The body God will give me will never decay. You know, we keep losing skin all the time. Don't you hate those commercials when they say, have you ever thought about what you're laying in every time you get in your bed? All that dead skin, all that and everything. And you're like, yeah. And you're just like, yuck. But the thing is, you know, skin is always coming off our bodies. Our skin won't change every 7 years. And our new bodies, there will be no elimination process. Why? Because I don't have to eat. I can eat if I want to. I can drink if I want to or not. It doesn't matter because I no longer do that. In fact, if you look in Scripture, the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible says, will have no sea. There is no sea because there are no rivers that need to flow into the sea to be able to be caught so that there's no disaster on the earth. But God is simply saying, in the new earth, we are not a water-based body. We do not have to have water. We do not have to have drink. Our life will no longer consist by those things. It's going to be something totally new. There's no elimination process. When you're in heaven, you'll never look down and see a lump one day that you didn't see yesterday. There'll never be a spot on you that wasn't there the day before. We will be eternal. Everything will be fixed. Won't that be glorious? Everything will be good. And then that's the second one. It will be glorious. As Jesus in Acts 1 rose and went into the sky, our new bodies will have the power of flight. I'm looking forward to that. You know, where I think I can just say Jupiter and bam. I don't know why I'd want to go there, but I could. Jesus, the Bible says, in resurrection, suddenly appeared in a room. He just came through the walls. And then all of a sudden, he was gone. And so however we travel, we're just going to, I suppose, think it, and we will be there. We will eat, but we don't have to. We will never age. There'll be no pain, no more crying, no more sickness. We'll never die. Our bodies will shine with the brightness of the Lord. So bow your heads for just a minute, if you will, please. What a glorious, glorious thing.